We stand at a difficult time now for Am Yisrael. You know, we're beginning the month of Kislev, which is really the darkness of the winter. Hanukkah is all about finding light in that darkness. The darkness we found, you know, the 240-ish hostages still in Gaza, the war that is grinding so slowly, and you know, it seems like every day, you know, we just have more bad news of another soldier of really, you know, the shufra de shufra of Am Yisrael falling in battle. You know, the support in world capitals being mimat and vaholchin, like the menorah of Beis Shammai, while anti-Semitism around the world is mosif vaholich. Where do we find chizuk in such difficult times? And I wanted you to just go back, take a tour of the heroes we look up to from the parashios we have read since that fateful day, and what we can learn from them about how to react and how to find strength in difficult times. Our first ancestor who found himself in difficult times was Noach. A mabul destroyed not just the Otef Aza, but the entire world. And Hashem told Noach, I have a plan. Ase lecha tevat atzei gofer. Build yourself an ark. And the Mefarshim from Rashi on asked, why did Hashem require Noach to build an ark? After all, Hashem is, he's God. If he wants to save Noach, he doesn't need a teva. He can just bring off the Shemayim with his family. He can make a force field around him. He can just protect his house. I'm sure he has better ideas than I do. Why was a teva necessary? And Rashi gives one answer, which we will not discuss now. But the Ramban, and then elucidated by Rabbeinu Bachya, explains that Hashem told Noach to build the teva because, of course, Hashem could take care of everything on his own. But that's not the way the world works. We have to do our hishtadlut. Hashem created us in a natural world which works according to the laws of cause and effect. And we have to do something. We have to expend effort. We have to work in order to achieve the goals that we need to achieve. But the Ramban then points out something else. It doesn't really make sense. Noah can't build a teva that can save him and his family and every species in the world through a year-long mabul. How's he going to fit the elephants and the rhinoceroses and the giraffes? How's he going to preserve? He didn't have vacuum pack. How is he going to preserve a year's worth of food for every species in the world? What's he going to do with the waste material? So, the Mefarshim say, no problem. Hashem did a miracle. It all worked out. He fit everyone into the teva, even though they didn't fit. And he preserved all the food, even though it was supposed to spoil. He took care of everything. Which then raises the question again, if Hashem took care of everything, why did Noach have to build the teva? So Rabbeinu Bachya points out beautifully, Noach didn't mainly build the teva for himself. He built the teva for us. He built the teva for all generations to teach us what we have to do in difficult, challenging, or even routine times. Hashem said, Noach, the biggest teva he can build is 30 by 50 by 300 amot. This is the extent of the work he can do. It says, Noach, try your best. Do what you can. And then leave the rest to me. Noach did his best, did everything he could. And Hashem took care of the rest. And this is the lesson. Rabbeinu Bachya points this out in Parsha Shlach. He says, when Jews go to war, they don't have to be guaranteed to have enough power to win. They have to promise that they will try their best. They will do their best and leave the rest to Hashem. And I think this lesson is not only religiously, but so psychologically crucial to draw the line to differentiate between that which is in our hands, our hishtadlut, and that which is not in our hands. If we just leave everything up to Hashem and do nothing, then we are guaranteed to fail. But if we start worrying, and we can't help but worry, but if we start feeling responsible for things that are not in our hands, then it leads to confusion, to depression, to giving up, to inability to cope with challenges. Maybe the Rosh Memshalah, the Ramatkal, have different achrayot than we do. I'm not the Rosh Memshalah, I'm not the Ramatkal. I don't have to take on responsibility for strategizing this war. I don't have to take on responsibility for what the world will or won't do, what our neighbors will or won't do, what our enemies will or won't do. That's Hashem's responsibility. I have to take responsibility for what I can do. Can I send my kids into the army? That wasn't up to me anyway. They got a tzav shmoneh. Can I support our soldiers? Yes. Can I support the families of our soldiers? Yes. Can I go out there and try to speak truth to the power of the quote-unquote progressive, regressive world out there supporting Hamas? Yes. Can I daven? Can I say Tehillim? Can I really feel it deep inside? Yes. What I can do is my responsibility to do. If I've done that, I have not only the right, but the obligation to leave the rest in the hands of Hashem. And I think the first step towards coping with any difficulty is mapping out and drawing the line between my achrayot and Hashem's achrayot, making sure I fulfill my achrayot and making sure that I don't take on the impossible responsibility of trying to read the news and strategize and figure out how we're going to do this and how we're going to cope with that, which is beyond my hands, and put that on my emunah that there is a Hashem who runs the world and give that responsibility over to Hashem. Second lesson, move on to our next hero. Of course, Avram Avinu, who started it all, Lech lecha me'aretzecha me'oladcha me'beit avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. I am probably not the only one in this room who is inspired by exactly those words, inspired by Avram Avinu. It's amazing. He lived 4,000 years ago or so, and today we are inspired to emulate him. Inspired by Avraham Avinu, to pick up from our Artzecho Melatcho Beit Avicha and move here. And Avraham Avinu is Avraham Avinu, founded our people, because, as the Mishnah in Avot says, Asara Nisyonot. Avraham was tested with 10 trials and passed them all. It started, perhaps, with Lech Lecha Artzecho Melatcho Beit Avicha, and then continued. What was the crescendo? What was the last of Avram's Asara Nisyonot? So if we look, we open up a Pirkei Avot with Mefarshim, we find a Machloket. Rashi and the Rambam say what we'd expect them to say. The last Nisayon is a week and a half ago in Shul. Akeda Yitzchak, what could be a greater Nisayon than the Akeda? That is the pinnacle of devotion to Hashem. And that's a Nisayon that has been part of Jewish existence for thousands of years. We've had brief respites where we forgot about the Akedah and then remembered that we are Jews, we are here because of Avram's example, not just of Aliyah, but of the Akedah. Except that Avram did not sacrifice his son in the end. And throughout the generations, we have passed the Nisayon of the Akedah, and this very day, we are sending our beloved children into the most dangerous, perhaps the most dangerous place on planet Earth, because of that Akedah, because we recognize that when Hashem says, the Jewish people, when Hashem says sacrifice for Am Yisrael, like Avraham Avinu, we say yes, and we daven and hope and pray that it will end exactly the way Parshas Vayera ended, Al Tishlach Yadcha Lanar V'Al Taslo Me'uma, but it doesn't always work that way. And that Nisayon of the Akedah is what gives us the Zechut to continue living here in Eretz Yisrael. But interestingly, Rabbeinu Yonah disagrees with Rashi and the Rambam. Rabbeinu Yonah says the Akedah is the ninth of the Asara Nisyonot. The tenth is in the parsha we just read a couple days ago. The tenth is Chayesara. What's the Nisayon? Hashem promised Avraham Avinu, this is your land. Kiet kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'eh lecha etnena. And Avram merely wanted a burial place for his beloved wife Sarah, and had such trouble getting a small plot of land to bury his wife. And he passed that Nisayon by handling the challenge with not only Derech Eretz, but Emunah and equanimity. What is eerily reminiscent of our days when all we want to do is live in our homeland in peace, and yet for some inexplicable reason, it seems difficult, impossible, you know, the Am Haaretz of the contemporary Knanim just do not accept that we can be not only a ger but a toshav in our land. But still, why is this the 10th Nisayon? It was impressive that he dealt with it, but it's not an Akedah. And perhaps what Rabbeinu Yonah meant is that sometimes we think the greatest Nisayon is that moment of ultimate sacrifice of the Akedah. But on the other hand, you know, the soldiers, you speak to the soldiers going into Gaza, and they're going with a smile, they're singing and dancing, they're going with ruach, with hitlahavut. Sometimes the hitlahavut is easier when you're going to do the big thing, when you're going to make the ultimate sacrifice. And the day-to-day challenges of chesed in day-to-day living, of how to deal with people who are suffering, how to deal with mourning, how to deal with needs of gemilat chasadim that seem to be so easy to take care of and all of a sudden become so challenging, can sometimes even be harder than the Akedah. And I think we all need to be mechazik ourselves, that most of us in the room here do not seem to be soldiers. We don't have personally, we are not personally in the Nisayon of the Akedah, but we're all in the Nisayon of Chayesara. And that Nisayon is sometimes no less challenging, and the reward for passing that Nisayon is no less significant than perhaps that of bigger, flashier events in Avraham Avinu's life. Just the day-to-day overcoming the stress, trying to find our bitachon and emunah to stay calm in this situation, trying to do that which we can control instead of scrolling through news and stressing over that which we cannot control. Taking care of our families, taking care, looking around what other families are miguyasim and need our help, and how do they need our help, and who do they need to help them? Helping our soldiers, the chesed like Avram did for Sarah, which is not always so easy, that living the day-to-day challenges is also an Nisayon. And this Matana Tova that Hashem gives of Eretz Yisrael is not only nikne, is not only acquired through the Yisurin of those who risk their lives in combat, but the Yisurin of everyone who lives here and goes about not their day-to-day routine, but taking care of the day-to-day, passing the day-to-day challenges, taking care of the day-to-day needs that are created by this matzav. That's our Nisayon. And passing that Nisayon might be, as per Rabbeinu Yonah, just as much as chus for Am Yisrael as the Nisayon of our soldiers. A third point, I'd like to move on to this week's parsha. Eile toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham. And perhaps redeem a few psukim in our parsha that seem to always get ignored. In between the excitement of the Bechora and the Bracha, etc., Yitzchak digs some wells. And, as always in Eretz Yisrael, doesn't matter that we dug the wells, someone else always has an explanation why those wells actually belong to someone else and we are usurping them. He dug one well, and the Plishtim fought with him. And he called it Esek, because they fought with him over it. They litigated over it. He dug another well, and they fought with him again, and he called it Sitna, because they accused him. Finally, he dug a third well, and the Plishtim didn't fight. And he called it Rechovot, hence the name of the town Rechovot. Because now Hashem has given us expanse, and we can be fruitful in the land. What is the significance of Yitzchak's digging three wells? Okay, I guess we can all learn that if we try and fail, we should keep trying again until we succeed. But what's the deeper significance of those three wells? The Ramban points out that these three wells, while they certainly have a pshat significance, on a deeper level summarize Jewish history. What is the well? The Simchat Beit HaShoeva, where do we draw our inspiration of Ein Mayim Ela Torah from? From the Beit HaMikdash. The first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed like the first well. The second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed like the second well. But the third Beit HaMikdash will last forever, will be eternal. Ki Atar Hirchiv Hashem Lanu Farina Ba'aretz. Summarizing Jewish history. But the Kli Yakar digs a little deeper and says, okay, but what are we to learn about Jewish history from this? It is very nice that we have a remez to three Batei Mikdash, two in the past and one in the hopefully very near future of Jewish history. But what do we take home from that? And he said, it's not just summarizing Jewish history. The Torah is not a history book, and even the drushot of the Torah are not a history book. The Torah is not coming to tell us stories that happened. The Torah is coming to tell us why they happened and how we can make sure that the negative stories don't happen again. The first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of fighting. Ultimately, one of the things that we've learned is that our enemies will always fight with us. B'chol dover dor om demaleinu l'chaloteinu. It's not dangerous. I mean, it is. But it's not remarkable that our enemies fight with us. That is normal Jewish history. The real question is, do we fight within ourselves or not? The first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because we fought within ourselves. We divided into two kingdoms of Malchut Yisrael and Malchut Yehuda and fought with each other until we became so weak that first one and then the other fell easily as prey to our enemies. And that was an Esek. It was a real Esek, like a real business, something to fight over. They were fighting over something. They were fighting over, they shouldn't have, they were fighting over a kingdom. Malchut Yisrael wanted to be kings to run the country, and Malchut Yehuda wanted to run the country. They were wrong, but we know what they were fighting over the kingdom. What happened in the second Beit HaMikdash? Chazal tell us the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam. And we know from historical accounts, we can read in Josephus, for example, and see exactly step by step what Chazal meant, that exactly what happened and how the Sinat Chinam led to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. That's Sitna accusing. They weren't even fighting over anything. They just accused each other of things. Whenever someone disagreed with my Hashkafat Olam, I, all of a sudden, as the Netziv describes in his introduction to Sefer Breshit, someone disagreed with me, I accused him of being a traitor, of being a bad Jew, whatever it may be. They fought for no reason. The first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because they fought over something. Second Beit HaMikdash, they just fought because they found things to dislike in one another. The third Beit HaMikdash comes from Rechovot, V'lo Revu Aleha, right? Long before Rav Kook told us the third Beit HaMikdash will be built, Bizchot Ahavat Chinam, the Kli Yakar said, the third Beit HaMikdash will be built, V'lo Revu Aleha, when we stop fighting amongst ourselves. Ki hirchiv Hashem lanu ufarinu ba'aretz. We will be fruitful, we'll fill the land. There'll be no room for anyone. But ki hirchiv, it will be a wide expanse. Says the Kli Yakar, you know, there's a phrase, there's not enough room in this town for the two of us, they used to say in the Westerns. That's not referring to how many square meters are in the town or how big everyone's apartment was. There can be 100 million Jews squeezed into a little country, and there's room for all of us if we get along. There could be very few Jews squeezed into this country, and there's not room for all of us if we don't get along with one another. Says the Kli Yakar, the third Beit HaMikdash will be built when Parinu Ba'aretz, we fill the land, but there's still room for everyone because we make room in our hearts to accept everyone, even if they are slightly different from us. And I think that's the challenge. Hashem is giving us a message. He's saying, I'm starting you off on this road. One of the things we've seen is the achdut that has come out of this war. It's sad that it took such a tragic situation, but it brought out, Chazal say, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Kezayit, compared to an olive. Because an olive, you only get the good stuff if you squeeze it. When you squeeze us, we show how good we are. But we need to build on that. And we all know, some of us more, some of us less, some of us not at all, but too many of us, how we have thought over the past year, over the past countless years, about our fellow Jews. We all know from all sides of the spectrum, from this end to that end, and I'm not going to start naming names, how many people either said or thought in their hearts, he's not really with me. That kind of Jew is not really on my team. And now we discover that we're actually all on the same team. We actually know we're all on the same team. How many people said, whether it's those right-wing Jews who don't care about anyone else but themselves, and all of a sudden we discover that they actually care about being the forefront of everything, or the left-wingers who aren't really loyal and don't really care about the Jewish people, and then we discover that they drop everything, return from the four corners of the earth as quickly as possible so they can defend the Jewish people. The Kli Yakar really talks about not physical space, but space in here. Opening our hearts and saying, I know this person is different from me, and I know I feel a little threatened by that, but they're my fellow Jew. We're all on the same team. We're not just on the same team. We're all in the same family. Banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. If we're all sons of Hashem, that means we're all brothers and sisters. You know, to make room in my heart to appreciate, not to tolerate, but to appreciate how great a fellow Jew is. There's a beautiful drash that was once said by the Sanzer Rebbe. Hashem tells Avram, Usfora kochavim ko yezarecha. The Jews will be like the stars of the sky. And he said, what's unique about the stars of the sky? If you look at the stars, they look tiny. They're smaller than an ant. But that's not really true. I mean, stars are, I don't even know the numbers, right? They're like 10 million miles long and 10 million degrees. I mean, stars are just unimaginably tremendous. So why do they look tinier than an ant to us? Because they're so far away, because we're looking from a distance. When you look at your fellow Jew from a place of distance, they can look very small. When you look from a place of closeness, all of a sudden you realize that you were mistaken, that you didn't really understand, that you didn't really see how great they were because you were looking from distance instead of from closeness. And that, I think, is the challenge and the chizuk for us. What can we do to, after finding what we are responsible for and what we are not responsible for, after realizing the importance of our nisayon, I think the real tzav hashah, as Ray Miller pointed out, is achdut, not just helping fellow Jews, but making room in our hearts for them, making room in our hearts to appreciate and understand them. I want to go back to Noach for a moment, and then to Hanukkah. It just struck me. It never struck me until this year, for reasons that will be clear. That after the Mabel, Hashem gives Noach a sign. The sign is the keshet, the rainbow. When it rains, Rashi explains that a rainy day, not talking about the farmer's perspective, our perspective growing up, a rainy day is a gloomy, sad day. When gloomy, dark times come, Hashem says, don't worry, I'll put a rainbow in the cloud. I'll shine light through the gloomy, dark times. But you know, I'm not as smart as Hashem. If I was making up that sign, I would have said, Don't worry, there are gloomy, gloomy, dark, cloudy days, but look, the sun is shining through the clouds. I'll make the sun poke through the clouds. Don't worry, the sun will come out tomorrow. That's not what Hashem says. Hashem doesn't say the sun will shine through the clouds. I mean, the sun will shine through the clouds, but when it shines through the clouds, it doesn't become sunlight. It refracts and becomes a rainbow. The sun going through the dark clouds becomes a beautiful rainbow, much more glorious and beautiful than it ever was before there were clouds. As a matter of fact, rainbow is only mentioned twice in Tanakh. Once in Parshat Noach, and once in the Maaseh Merkavah Yechezkel, as the closest thing we have to describe the glory of the revelation of Hashem. How do you see Hashem? On a clear day, you don't see Hashem. You see Hashem on the dark days, when everything is dark and gloomy and cloudy and hopeless, and you look for the ray of light. You see not the ray of light. You see the beautiful revelation of Hashem's grandeur in this world. And I think that's really what we've seen in the last 39 days. We have had dark rain clouds over our heads from day to night. But we've seen poking through there not just the sunlight that we saw before the 7th of October, but a beautiful rainbow that we have never seen in our life. We have seen Am Yisrael at its best. We have seen Bin Adam Lamakom, the Chayalim. You can't get enough people to tie tzitzit for the Chayalim and the singing and the Shema Yisrael for all over. We have seen Bin Adam Lamakom. If we had to think of who do we count on the least of anyone in the Jewish people, right? For Yodei Davar, we say, not even India. The post-army who are going to South America to hike there, all right, they want out of everything. And what happens? Yeah, they do. As long as it's regular days, everyone needs a break. As soon as October 7th happened, charter flights from Lima, Peru, full of people who made their way out of the jungle, and said, I just get out of the army. I finally wanted a party. But Am Yisrael needs defending. I wouldn't have gone if I had known that I was necessary for Am Yisrael. Coming back here to fight? The chesed we've seen, the room supplying the chayalim, taking care of the families, from more than we would ever imagine. In every realm, we've seen a rainbow of Am Yisrael through this cloud. And I think that rainbow will remain and inspire us for years, decades, if not generations, to come. I'll end with one observation, and I hope it won't come across as flippant. The miracle of Hanukkah is there was one day's worth of oil, and it burned for 8 days. The Mefarshim already asked, okay, what's the big deal? You know, I understand it goes against the laws of science. It's impressive. You and I couldn't do it. But, and if it hadn't burned for 8 days, what would have been so terrible? And the answer is very clear. Hashem didn't do the miracle of burning the oil so we'd have 8 days worth of oil. He was trying to send us a message. The miracle is not that one day of oil lasted for 8 days. I mean, it is. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. They only had enough power to fuel the menorah for one day, and it lasted much longer than they thought. That menorah is us, is Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael's demise has been predicted by the best and brightest intellectual statesmen and professors for thousands of years. We've always been on the cusp of extinction because, you know, that one nation, a few million people, that everyone hates, and you know, we're not sure why, with their strange laws and outdated customs, they have enough power to last a year or two, a century or two, maybe a millennia, maybe as long as their temple stood in Jerusalem, maybe as long as they were in their land. But they're not going to last. How does this one puny little nation have power to last? And the answer is, we don't. But Hashem runs the world. Just like that menorah had no power, but burned and burned and burned, we have no power to exist. There's no logical reason we should exist. Other than Hanukkah, Rabban Biyad Ma'atim. other than the fact that we had power to hang on a little, and Hashem kept us going and going and going, and much bigger than how many days of menorah lasts, the real miracle is that over 2,000 years later, we are still here, and we didn't just survive inquisitions and pogroms and holocausts, but we made it back here, and we built, and it's a derech arukah, but we are on the way. And that Hanukkah, I think every year, in the darkest day of the year, lighting that candle is the greatest chizuk. I don't understand how anything will ever work for the Jewish people. I don't understand how we'll ever survive. But you know what? We've made it 4,000 years so far, and we're going to make it another 4,000 years and another however many thousand years it takes until ultimately we get to that Kirchiv Hashem Lanu Farina Ba'aretz, we get to that third well, the ultimate Geula, and we see that Beit HaMikdash, B'mehirah V'yameinu, Amen.